And we talked about, you know, building your house on that. And one of the, was your own personal body, obviously, your temple. And then there was your own personal house, your family. And, you know, we talked about over the last couple of weeks, a lot of things that deal with leadership and stability in marriages and things like that. So we, you know, and then we talked about the Zacchaeus principle. And I got a couple of questions that come out of that, which I'll probably have to get to next week on your children. And we'll talk about that next week. But, you know, the fourfold principle, that sometimes it takes more than just, I'm sorry, to fix something, especially in a marriage situation. And so I got about four or five different questions this week. One guy basically said, they all basically said the same thing, but he says, you know, I'm going to paraphrase all four or five of them here. Basically, I want a biblical marriage, but, you know, when I make a mistake, I can't seem to be able to get it fixed. And I'm not sure what to do and how I can make it better than, you know, and get on that, get past these things. I'm going to sneeze a lot tonight. So, Kelly, give me a Kleenex over here, please, honey. Now, obviously, this is a broad question, and when you deal with marital situations, which I've done probably in the 50-plus years, probably more that than basically anything else I deal with, though I deal with a lot of things, you know, you're going to realize that every situation is going to be different, and for the most part. But being able to put it into the answer to these guys' questions, I can put a biblical marriage the way it should be, basically by just laying out three areas. Now, within these three areas are going to be obviously more different things that you want to deal with, but fundamentally, looking at it across the board, if you can get these three down, then you're going to be, you know, you're going to have a really good chance to fix things and get things the way they need to be. Obviously, the number one issue that I have seen over the years in dealing with husband and wife relationships, you know, is the basic failure of good biblical leadership. And I start by saying this. And this has always been the problem, almost in every situation. And so I go back to even before you get married, and I speak to you ladies. Never marry a man who is weaker spiritually than you are. That is, to me, that is that is rule number one, and that becomes the basic problem. You know, a marriage will be almost impossible to sustain with that kind of relationship. You got to remember that God, after the fall, God made woman a weaker vessel and clearly tells you that she is dependent on the husband for her spiritual everything. Not understanding that is where the problem comes in. Most women and men, when they get into a relationship that is going to lead to marriage, the woman never considers, for the most part, I mean, I'm talking about Christian now. When you get your flesh involved, when you get your emotions involved, many times or most of the time, biblical principles just go out the window. And that is always going to be a problem. And so I tell you all the time, if you're a young lady and you're looking at someday to find a husband, the bottom line is you never marry a man who is weaker spiritually than you are. This is the reason why you have what the Bible lays out as a what I call a biblical engagement. That's the time where, you know, you can prove all things. You find out where everybody is at based on you're proving it out. And, you know, you would know if you engage to somebody for 6 months to a year or whatever before you decide to get married, if you put the principles to work, you're going to know that, you know, where that person is at. And I'm just telling you, I can guarantee you the number one problem why marriages have problems and they fail is because the woman is, the husband is weaker as a spiritual leader than the woman is. And that is never going to fly. It's against every biblical principle as far as when God made the woman dependent on a man, and now the man has to be dependent on the woman. It's backwards. And I have seen that in the short term, and I have seen that in the long term. Now, I don't like being 74. I wish I was 34, 54. I'd settle for 64. No, I wouldn't. I wouldn't go past 54. But let me tell you this. One of the blessings of being as old as I am and being in this for as long as I have been in is you really get to see the short term and the long term. And I know you hear me say that all the time. For most of you young guys and gals out here, and I'd say 40 and under, for most of you, your life is consumed with short term. For you to look long term, you have to listen to somebody like me and then decide if I know what I'm talking about or not. But the bottom line is that in life there is a short term aspect and there is a long term aspect. Most people, when they get married, they never look at the long term. All they do is look at the short term. They see the person, they have an emotional attachment to it, they like each other, da 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 da. And I will be honest with you, I'm just telling you, and if you don't know this is true, then you're brain dead. When you first meet somebody, that first 6 months or a year, you're not going to see who you're really getting. They're going to brush their teeth and comb their hair, and they're going to fix their fingernails, and they're going to look beautiful, and they're going to do everything. He's going to open the car door for you and the whole nine yards. And once the seal the deal, once you're married, unless something is really where it needs to be, this is where you're going to see it begin to fall down. And short term, when a woman is in charge and she is more spiritual than, and there's two setups of that, let me just tell you that. And when you have a marriage where the woman is more spiritual than the man, you're going to have two types of women in that. You're going to have the one woman who doesn't like it, and it's a stumbling block to her because she's not getting as the Bible intended for her to get. The other kind of woman likes it, and she is the type that wants to run everything in the family, and she usually does. And that is a disaster too. I can almost say 90% of the people through the years that have left our church, the reason why they left was simply because fundamentally the woman ran the family. And you see it in the husband and wife relationship, in time, long term, you see it in the kids. And it's just a fundamental breakdown of everything the way it should be, and it's not. And most women, when they get married, they don't look the long term. They don't prove out whoever they're marrying, and the guy too. The last thing a woman wants to do is to marry a man who is not going to be a strong spiritual leader for her. The last thing a man wants to do is to marry a woman who's going to take over the house and run it. But it's a disaster any way that you look at it. And this is, in my experience in dealing with it, is the biggest problem that you're going to have. God made a woman to be dependent on a man after the fall. And it's the man's responsibility to be that biblical leader and everything that goes along with it. And I guess it goes back first off of the two people not understanding from God's standpoint or the Bible standpoint what a marriage really is in God's sight to begin with. And I think that too adds to the problem. And they get married to the point where they want to have a, you know, they want to have a relationship, they want to raise a family, they want to have kids. But if the husband is not the spiritual leader, the more you add, the more weight you add to the family, the more problems you're going to have. If he's not the spiritual leader to the wife, please don't think that he's going to be the spiritual leader to the children. With a woman who doesn't like that, that puts a tremendous burden on her, which in time is going to lead to resentment. For the woman who likes that, in time it's going to lead that she's running a whole show. And then the damage after 15, 20 years is pretty well done. And, you know, there's no way, biblically, I'm not saying there's no way that your marriage won't survive it and you'll never get a divorce because, you know, you just may stick it out. But I am telling you that there's no way that God's going to be in it and you're ever going to get anything done. And it's a thing where this is the fundamental problem. And yet at the same time, if you find yourself in that situation, you can begin to fix that. If you have the wife who doesn't like it and wants you to be the leader. Now, if you have a wife that she's firmly in control, it's going to be like taking over a church where the deacons run everything. And you're the new pastor going in, have at it to try to turn things around. They're going to fight you at every turn because they're entrenched and ingrained in power. It's the same way when you get into a marriage that you have a woman who is entrenched into power and she wants to run it all. You try to turn it around, you're gonna have a fight on your hands. But if you have a wife who really wants that, and you can turn that around if you get the right help and you do the right things. So we'll talk about some of that here as we get on down through this. But the number one issue is going to be failure of good biblical leadership on the husband's part within the marriage. And because what will happen over time, if you have the woman who is power hungry and is entrenched in running the family, she's not going to respect the husband any way, shape, or form. But the other woman who wants it, in time, as you don't do what you need to do, she's going to lose the respect for you. And that's going to be another whole set of problems. And in other words, the worst case scenario will be, you know, the failure of good biblical leadership. That's where every problem in a marriage is going to start. Husbands, bottom line, you are, should be the leader of your family. It's your responsibility. It's not your wife's. The Bible has made it very clear that she is the weaker vessel. And this is why that a woman cannot pastor. I mean, when she fell, before the fall, everything was good. I mean, they were on equal terms. But after the fall, she changes. And physiologically, she changes. Now her emotions are unstable. She's dependent on the husband to be her stability. When that husband doesn't do that, and she has to become her own stability, you're going to have some problems. This is why a woman's emotions, she goes through her menstrual cycle every month. And she does that because after the fall, before the fall, she had no blood in her circulatory system. But once she ate the grape, which is a type of blood, and she got the blood, then the part of the curse of that is she's going to bleed every month. It's just that simple. Now, along with her bleeding every month, obviously, she has some emotional swings. Now, this is my own personal feeling, and this is why I don't think a woman ever should be president. If she has a good part of the month and she has a problem with Putin or somebody, she can deal with it. If she's on her period and has a bad month with Putin, she'll nuke the guy out of the planet. I mean, she swings up and down. Now, my point is, this is why she can't pastor. Because in pastoring, you have to have stable emotions all the time. And that's a process, guys, that you learn to, but the reason why you learn to do that in time is because if you're married, you have that stable platform of emotions in your marriage. And then you just transfer it to pastoring. It's the same thing. If you're just a common guy and you're married, your ministry, your church is your family. And the first one that you minister to is your wife. And it's a thing where I grew up in the 60s and the 70s and the 80s and the 90s, where all the men who were great pastors were terrible husbands. Proof of that is they all lost their kids to the world. End of story. And they never understood that the first ministry that they had was to their family. That's the first house you build on that foundation after you build your own. And we talked about that Sunday. So what you begin to do and you begin to see here is the fact that failed leadership will come to the point where she begins to have to bear that load. She's going to resent that if she's a good woman. If she's not, then she's going to love it. Most of the time, they resent that. And that's going to cause resentment toward you. Now, the problem that most husbands have, if I may just speak, I'm a husband, so I can say that too. The number one problem we all have, guys, is we are stupid. Totally stupid. And I want to capitalize that with an S and underline it 3 or 4 times. We're stupid. We're stupid because we don't see our responsibility. And I know some of you do. So say, somebody say, well, Bob, what's your opinion on that? Well, you're not quite as stupid. But the bottom line is, this is the number one problem. Now, stupid is one thing. Stupid and lazy is something else. And there are things that you can do. But the problem is that we talked about this Sunday, you know, about building a new house. And your life, wherever you're at, is the old house. And it's beginning to be dilapidated, and it's beginning to fall apart, and it's beginning to, you know, cost you a lot of money, and it costs you a lot of repair work. There comes a point where you have to realize that you need a new house, and you need to move into the new house. This is just not about your marriage. It's about, but I'm answering these guys' questions, but it's about everything in general in life. People make a lot of dumb mistakes in life. Forget the marriage for a moment. People get into all kinds of stupid situations in life that cost them a lot of money, cost them a lot of heartache, cost them a lot of problems. And the only way that they're ever going to get out of that is to get the mindset that you got to move out of that house and you got to get into a new house. And if a person doesn't see that, nothing is ever going to change. The old house is your problem. You have to get into the new house. And in the new house, old things are passed away, all things become new. And that's certainly true if you're having marital issues. You got to get in out of the old house into the new house. And that takes to the place where you're going to have to change some things. And, you know, in Ephesians chapter 5, and I've never, this is where men are stupid, so I'm just going to use the word stupid a lot. I don't like the word stupid, but when I'm faced with all the stupidity in the world, it's becoming my favorite word. But this is the problem. Ephesians chapter 5 says, husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church. Now that clearly tells you that marriage is a picture of the church. How in the world can a husband think that he's going to understand that when he won't even come to church himself? I mean, it's the most stupidest thing on the planet for you to think that, wonder why you have marital problems when you don't darken the door of a church unless you just have to, or something comes up, or there's someone here, we've got free food and you want to eat. It's a thing where you got to get out of the old house and into the new house, because that's where you're going to get what you need. Now, we talked about your house being a fort. And, you know, the father, the husband, is responsible for building that fort and making sure the things in that fort, that everybody gets the protection that they need and the things that they need. We talked about the church being a fort. Okay, it's my responsibility. It's nobody else's. I mean, I may delegate to you to do things or be part of this or part of that, but at the end of the day, it is my responsibility as pastor to put this fort together and to put the things in this fort that's going to benefit you to make you better. And as a husband, that is what your job is. You build a fort on the foundation, and then you put into that marriage, you put into that family, the things that are going to make everybody better. It's just that simple. And guys don't do it. Guys don't do it because they're lazy. They don't do it because, you know, they're stupid. But they won't get what they need to fix what's wrong. Because you'll never get it by getting online and reading somebody's report on marriage. You'll get it by getting into the fort that God provided for you and let that fort train you how to build your fort in your family and in your marriage. And that goes back to you understanding what marriage is in God's sight before you get into it. Now, I deal with a lot of people, have for years and years and years, that, you know, they probably never should have got married in the first place, but they did. And my advice to them would never be to get divorced. I think that I would never encourage anybody to get divorced, but, you know, and here again, in the Old Testament, there were grounds for divorce. In the Old Testament, Moses, even though it wasn't by God's choice, Moses, because of the hardness of their heart, gave them a written bill of divorcement. In the Old Testament, there was a legitimate reason that people could get a divorce. In the New Testament, there is no reason for a divorce, none whatsoever. There is no biblical reason why two people who are saved should get a divorce, because under the New Testament, there should be nothing that two Christians can't be able to work out together. Now, so there is no, in the New Testament, there is no reason for the divorce, but people still get divorced. And people get divorced in the New Testament, even though there's no biblical reason for it, but the reason they do get divorced is because either one or both of them won't do what the Bible says. And then it's inevitable that it's going to end in disaster. You've heard me say it. If there's one saying I say that people don't like, and boy, I've heard this for many, 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 yeah, you say that, yeah, but it's true. If it starts wrong, it's going to end wrong, unless something happens in between. And what has to happen in between is the husband, who it's your responsibility, not your wife's. You say, well, my wife's a bad follower. That's probably because you're a terrible leader. You see, I would never blame you on being a bad follower, because it's my job to lead you and, you know, to train you. And now if somebody wants to forsake that, then you're like the other woman who wants the power. But in most cases, failed churches are based on failed pastors and their failed leadership. And in families, it's the same way. It's the husband's job to lead. And when he doesn't lead, it's going to be problems. And the longer those problems go, when she is the good woman who doesn't want the power under control but has to take it, so she's not going to sacrifice her family for it because you're not doing it, she builds up the resentment. And over the years, that resentment turns into anger, turns into bitterness, and pretty soon you have a real mess on your hands. And it's a thing where, you know, the first number one issue will simply be, and I just keep driving this point home because this is where it starts, the failure of good biblical leadership. The failure, first of all, of two people before they get married, the woman looking and seeing, am I more spiritual than he is? Is he leading me spiritually? Is he Christ to me in the marriage? And if he's not, at least don't marry him till you find out if he can be. But if he has no desire to be, if he won't go to church, he won't do anything, won't get involved in ministry, won't do one thing at all, you got a problem. Now, you'll find yourself with people, and I found this all my ministry, who they get into marriage that they probably shouldn't have got into. And then 5, 10, 15 later, years later, they pop in here or someplace else. And, you know, they begin to get the reality of the truth of the Word of God, and they begin to see what they need to do. And in some cases, not many, but in some cases, they will come in and sit down and they will say, okay, what do we got to do? When a couple comes into me for marital counseling and they have a lot of problems, I already know what the fundamental problems are. Now, I may sit there and just let them vent and get it out of their system while I'm thinking of cheeseburger or Big Mac or French fries. But I'll let them get it out of their system because they need to do that. But once it's all said and done and it's all everybody's thrown up over my office and it's all over the table, the floor, and the chairs and everything, and themselves, and unfortunately me, before I ever try to give them any kind of plan or program or try to do anything, I always send them out to do the one thing that they probably have never done. And I tell them, I said, before we go any farther, you two need to go out, go someplace alone, sit down, and you guys need to talk and you need to decide, ma'am you and sir you, do I really want this marriage to work? Because with the where we're at right now, you're at an easy point where you can just say, no, I don't, and it's good. Prolonging this on when you have no viable chance of fixing it is not the best thing to do. Now, I don't ever encourage anybody to get a divorce. That's not my deal. But I am just telling you this. It's inevitable at some point. So I tell them the first thing you need to do is go out there and sit down and find out, do you want to make this marriage work? And then you guys decide. And if you come back to me and you say, yeah, we do, okay, then in both cases, we're going to have to change some things to make it work. And you're going to have to now do whatever you need to do to change about you. And I tell them, I say to the wife, you'll never change him. And I say to the husband, you'll never change her. Both of you have to get in the right biblical role model that God designed you to be in, and that requires you to change yourselves. If you will do that, then you got some ground to work with. Many times, and I'm just being honest, many times it's went on for so many years that you really don't have anything to work with. And that is another whole set of issues and a problem, but anyway. So number one will be the failure of good biblical leadership. The second problem that you're going to face, and we have talked about this just a couple of weeks ago, is the different cultural issues. Men are oblivious to this. Women are somewhat oblivious to it, but they can understand that, I think, sometimes better than a man can, because a man gets his pride involved. And I find that across the board, the sin of pride is much more in the category of men than it is in women. And I'll tell you why that is. In Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and this is a good lesson for all of us as husbands. In Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you will find that the list is endless. From the beginning of Matthew to the end of John, the list is endless of men who rejected Christ, who hated Christ, who wouldn't accept Christ, who wouldn't listen to what he said, who got their pride involved and did absolutely nothing that he said and withstood him in every way, shape, or form. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is filled with men that did that. But in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you'll not find one woman that didn't submit herself to him. Now, why is that? I mean, think about that for a moment. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, you have just as many women listed there as you have men. Why is it that all the men rejected him? Well, not all of them, but I'd say 90% of them did. But you can't find one woman in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John that ever rejected anything about him. You know why that is? Now, this may be a revelation for you guys, but you know why that is? Because Christ typified for her everything she wanted in a husband. That's why. That's why the Bible says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church in Ephesians chapter 5. That's why you, in an earthly sense, need to be Christ to her and understand the difference that she is as the weaker vessel. And most husbands are oblivious to this. Why? Because they don't come to church. They don't get anything. They're not in ministry. They don't see, they don't get the training that they need to see how people really are, to see the differences so they can put that back to where they're at. And, you know, a woman, and I'm going to list these in the order of their importance. The woman has three basic needs. The husband does too. And they're the same basic needs, but you, and I told you this a couple of weeks ago, you meet them in a different format. But number one, the woman has spiritual needs. She left to herself, if she doesn't have a husband that is biblical and leading her biblically, she's going to get messed up. You say, well, what about a woman that's not married? Then it ought to be her father. And if her father is dead, then it needs to be the pastor of the church where she goes to church. It's all three of those working together. But she is dependent on male leadership. And when you go back to Genesis, you will find that when God created Adam and Eve, the Bible says that he called their name Adam. The woman doesn't even have her own name. Now, she may have her first name, Mary, Jane, or whatever the case may be, but her last name will be the name of her father. And if she's married, it's the name of her husband, because she doesn't have her own name, because she is totally an indirect creation, comes out of man, and is dependent on man after the fall for everything that is her spiritual stability, her spiritual needs. And it's a thing where this is where the husband's number one job is. It isn't about how good he teaches the Bible to everybody else. I've seen pastors that were incredible Bible teachers go through three or four bad marriages and lose their kids. It isn't about how well a guy can teach the Bible and teach people, and everybody just stands in awe of what he knows about the Bible. That's not where it's at. It comes back to the fact that meeting the spiritual needs of his spouse. And, you know, you ask the question, you know, I want a biblical marriage, but when I make a mistake, I can't seem to get it fixed. And probably the reason why you can't get it fixed is because you're not doing what you need to do in the first place to fix it. You're just thinking that if you just read the Bible, pray, and, you know, whatever you're going to do, it isn't going to work that way. This thing is a whole doctrinal concept that is built or wrapped around marriage that once you're into it, if you don't do it the right way, it ain't going anywhere. I tell people all the time, and you've heard me say this before, that when I start dealing with people that are having marital issues, you know, I'll use the simple, I try to use examples that they can identify with, and I'll say, you know, just like this. Let's say I come home and Barb tells me that the dishwasher is not working. And she wants to call the repairman to come out and fix it. Well, I say, okay, but let's do this first so we don't spend all the money on this guy. Let's get the owner's manual that came with the dishwasher, and we can maybe troubleshoot some things because they usually have a thing in the back that you can troubleshoot. If this is wrong, do this. If this is right, I said, just check it out. So just like all families in America, you have a drawer that's got 500 owner manuals in it from everything you ever bought. Well, we go through those things, and we cannot find the one for the dishwasher. And we look at everything. We got everything we've had except that one. But I do find the one for the washing machine. And I say to her, well, let me look at this washing machine manual to see if we can fix this. I mean, they both use water. They both use soap. They both get things clean. Sounds like a normal assumption. But at the end of the day, how stupid is it on my part to think that I can fix the dishwasher with a handbook from the washing machine? Now, they both use water, and they both use soap, and they both clean things. But there's two different designs involved. This is what happened in marriages. When you get married, and then you try to run your marriage outside the guidelines in the owner's manual, the Word of God, that God intended it to run by, it ain't going to get fixed. And this is the problem. The woman's first needs is spiritual needs. If those spiritual needs aren't met, now I know that I meet everybody's spiritual needs on a across-the-board level. That's the pastor's job in the fortress here at Fort Opaz. I mean, that's what my job is. But the husband's job is to do that on the first line of defense. When those emotional, spiritual needs are met, then you're going to stabilize her emotional needs. And she's going to have some because she is the weaker vessel. You should be the stronger vessel, so you work at your stability. Again, you that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. We use that in ministry all the time. Well, you use that in your family. The husband getting upset at his wife because she's having problems when he is not actively, spiritually helping her with those problems, that's just more stupidity. And that's just what it comes down to. She's going to have emotional issues. You are her first line of defense. Your first line of defense is Fort Opaz. You get what you need here, the help that you need to be everything you need to be. And then for your family, when you build your fortress first, your body, and then you build your fortress second, your family, it all goes back to Fort Opaz that build you and gives you the stability to understand what you need to do and how you need to do it. Hang tight. I don't know where it went, but it's still in there. It'll be back here in just a little bit. So she has the spiritual needs, and then she has emotional needs. A man who doesn't understand that, because he doesn't understand the difference between a man's culture and a woman's culture, you're going to have some issues. And it may be that you are stupid. It may be you are lazy. It may be you don't care. But the bottom line is, it is your responsibility first and foremost. You cannot blame your wife for having the problems that she has if she's wife number two. If she's wife number one and she wants to control everything, then you should have figured that out before you married her. But if she is constantly harping on you to be the leader you need to be, and you need to do this, you need to do that, and you're not doing it, you probably got wife number two, and the problem is on you. That's not a poem, but it should be. So she has spiritual needs, then she's going to have emotional needs. And then the last thing she has is she has physical needs. Most men, you have the same three needs. Most men's, their number one is the physical needs, and the spiritual and the emotional, you can forget it. All there is in is the physical side of things. And that's a tragedy, but that's the way it is with a lot of guys. And of course, for them, it should be just the same order. It should be their spiritual needs, because that is where you're going to build your fortress. And then that'll help you with your emotional needs. Helping, stabilizing your emotional needs are not just for you, but it's also for your family. They will look to you. They will look to you for stability. And when all you do is show them insecurity or show them a breakdown of your emotional, you can't handle your emotions, that is not going to help anybody involved. Somebody needs to be in charge. Unfortunately, many times when she doesn't want to, it has to be the wife. Unfortunately, many times she does want to, and that becomes another set of problems. Two kinds of women in this thing. And so you begin to see that, you know, once you recognize that a marriage will make it or break it on you, the husband, never the wife. Now, I say that, but there are some bad women out there. I get that. There are some bad women out there. And all I can say to that is you should have figured that out in the engagement and taken the time. Genesis chapter 24 gives you 19 key principles that you look for. And when you don't follow those, then you're rolling the dice. And when you roll the dice, you know what? You usually come up snake eyes. And snake eyes means that the devil gets into your marriage. And it's a thing where all this is designed. God's plan, when you go back to Genesis and you see when God gave Adam his wife, she is, as I've said, she's not a direct creation. She comes out of Adam's side. And the Bible says she's bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. Christ says the same thing about us in the church. And she doesn't have her own name. She's an indirect creation. And then after the fall, you know, she is the weaker vessel, and he is supposed to take care of her and protect her and to make sure that she gets everything that she needs. This is called due benevolence in the Bible. That she gets everything that God says that she needs to have because she is the weaker vessel. And it's the husband's job to realize that, okay, then I've got to provide for her spiritual needs. How do you do that? I'm going to say it again. You do that by you providing for your own spiritual needs. You build your house first, your fortress on the rock, then your family. And from that point on, then you look to those family's needs. It's not just your wife as you have kids. Your kids are going to have spiritual needs. They're certainly going to have some emotional needs, and they have physical needs. Braces, contacts, glasses, doctor bills, they got physical needs. And those are all things that are the responsibility of a husband. I've met husbands who were great with the physical needs, terrible with the spiritual needs. And if you don't have the spiritual side down, you can forget the emotional side, because the two are connected together. And when you go back and you look at Adam and Eve, you know, when God began to put them together, he gave us the model. When he created all the animals have mates, M-A-T-E. But when he created Adam and Eve, Adam and Eve was not a helpmate, M-A-T-E. Eve was a helpmeet, M-E-E-T. And when you go back and you look at it, God gave Adam a commission. That commission was to be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth in a physical sense. In the kingdom of God, we have the same commission in a spiritual sense. You know, to be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth, winning people to Christ. Eve was not a helpmate to him. Eve was a helpmeet to him. Helpmeet means that when God gave him the commission, Eve was to be the woman that was going to help him meet the needs of that commission. She was going to work with him by his side, and the two of them together were going to fulfill the commission that God gave him. He was ultimately responsible as the direct creation. She is secondary to him to help him as the secondary creation. But her stability and spirituality and her emotional stability goes back to her husband. It's just that simple. Which goes back to his relationship with Christ. And you're going to find that when you get into this situation where a husband is not a good biblical leader, you know, some of the common issues that you find, he will make bad choices in leadership. And, or he'll make no choices in leadership. And many times I've been in situations where they come in and he'll say, well, you know, I try to lead and she won't follow my leading. That is basically because she's smarter than you are. She sees that you have no spiritual credibility. She sees you have no real relationship with God. She sees you don't come to church, get involved in anything. She sees that your Christianity is completely on your terms. And she's smarter than you are. She sees the fallacy of your pretend Christianity. And she's not going to buy it. And again, she just sees through what the phoniness that is really there. And you're going to find that many times the husband is weak because of the fact that he has a confidence level of his own insecurities. And I would think that the most damaging thing to ministry, pastoring, or being a husband is one word, one concept, insecurity. Insecurity is going to kill a relationship, ministry, a pastor. I've known pastors that were so insecure that they saw a problem in everything. They looked at everybody as a threat to them. And they were so insecure in their own church that they could never get anything done because they can't let anybody do anything. They can't let anybody be part of anything because they're so insecure that somebody might have a better idea than they do. And insecurity, I don't care. It, as far as I am concerned, dealing with people. And you find women this way too. You find kids this way, but usually the kids that way because the parents are this way. The worst possible thing that can you be is insecurity. It'll lead to all kinds of problems. And insecurity simply means that in crisis you cannot lead because you're insecure. On a daily basis you can't lead because you're insecure. Insecurity is the number one problem that destroys ministries, in my estimation of looking at it and seeing these guys for all these years. And I've watched them. You know, I've watched them come to the place that in some churches, they'll let nobody do anything. They have to control it all. They have to be the one who nobody gets to do anything. It all has to be done through him because he's so insecure that he can't give it out. I've seen other guys, and there's churches like this, that over the years in their church, they'll maybe have three or four or five guys that he really trusts. And he will allow those five guys to run everything, but they'll never go outside that. You know, I think in a church without a discipleship program, and I'm not just talking about ours, any discipleship program, I don't care. Without a discipleship program, your church is never going to grow. It gives you, and you know the four goals of discipleship that we have here. It gives you the ability to accomplish a lot of things in a person's life to get them to a certain point. I understand that. Many churches will not even entertain that idea because it puts other people in charge of other people that the pastor's insecure, that he trusts them with people. Everybody's afraid you're going to steal people and start your own church. It's happened to me in my years over and over again. It's okay. I have a sibling philosophy. I don't like it, and it never works for them. But my philosophy is this: if you can steal my people, you can have them. I mean, it's just that simple. What do you got? If you can steal you from me, go. I mean, get a better deal. I mean, come on. But it's a thing where, you know, they won't allow that to happen. They won't let anybody take anybody else and work with them to try to teach them the Bible in a private scenario someplace in your home or in a restaurant or a coffee shop because of their insecurity. And that kills any ministry, and it kills any family ministry. Because how do you have respect for that? I mean, you wear your emotions on your sleeve. You just, you know, everything bothers you. You don't have the bedrock security of who you are in Christ to be able to lead. And it's a thing where, you know, it leads then to bad choices, and bad choices lead to, in time, no choices. And there's no interaction. There's no interaction. And you can't have a relationship with, as a pastor with you, without interaction. You just can't. We have to interact together. And it can't just be on Sunday or can't just be on Thursday night. It has to be 24/7. It has to be all the time, the ability to have interaction, that we deal with things and have to go through things, and that's just the way that it is. So you're going to find not only is it a failure of good biblical leadership, but it's a failure of understanding the different cultures and the different needs that each has. And like I said, a man doesn't understand that. A man gets his self-worth and gets his whatever he is. He gets it from what he accomplishes. If he is a good athlete, then that's where he gets his self-worth, and that's where he hangs his hat. If he's good in business, then that's what he does. He runs his business. He does good. He makes money. He's good. If he's a great mechanic and he runs a garage shop someplace and everybody wants to go to him, then he goes home at night thinking that he's the best mechanic, and probably is, and people want to come to him. And it's a thing where that's where a man gets his self-worth. A woman doesn't get her self-worth that way. She may be great at crocheting. She may be a great cook. She may be great this. She may be great that. She doesn't come away with a great menu or a great cooking ability or a great whatever and think that's where she gets her stability. She's not wired that way. God made her the weaker vessel. She gets that just like me in Christ. I'm the bride. He's the bridegroom. Where do I get my self-worth? Do I get it because I preach good? I know my Bible? I do this? I do that? No. I get my self-worth from Him with the promises that He has given me that I am who He wants in His world. And it's the same way with a husband and wife relationship. And it has to come the same way. And when it doesn't, then you're going to have some issues and you're going to have some problems. Now, the third thing, and this is not just the breakdown of marriage, this is the breakdown of the world system, will be communication. Most husbands and wives do not communicate. And the reason why they don't communicate, that after what, 10, 15 years of doing whatever you do that isn't working, what is there to talk about? And there's no workable communication. And husband and wives ought to be able to sit down together. And the husband ought to lead the way in this. You never want the wife to lead the way in much, but certainly not in this. Most husbands won't do this. If they would just start with this one thing and then be honest about it and then work through it, it would change some things. Sit down and just ask each other what you could do better to make things in a relationship better. Most husbands won't do that because of pride. They don't want to hear what they're not doing right, because in their mind, they think they're doing everything right. That kind of mindset will get you shot, killed in any relationship. I've told you this before. We all, in our minds, have an opinion who we are. Other people see us as they see who we are, and then finally, we are who we really are. And most people can't get past the first one. Most husbands have a pride problem when it comes to submitting themselves to their wives, because all their lives they've been taught that the wives should submit themselves to them. Well, you know, let's go back to the Lord in us. I submit myself to Christ. But who submitted himself to me first? He did. He left the throne of God, came down to heaven, took on the body of a man, and he submitted himself on the cross to me, my sins. And based on what he did for me, then I know he's worthy for me to submit myself to him. Now, before I was saved, before you were saved, we all had issues with Christ. Even after we're saved, we have issues. How does he handle that? He handles that the same way we ought to handle situations in Christian relationships, family relationships. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. See? God always wants to reason with you. He doesn't come down and just drop the hammer. Now, he can drop the hammer, and in times he will drop the hammer, but never before he tries to reason it out with us. You know why he has to drop the hammer? Because we think him reasoning with us is unreasonable. Because we don't want to do it. We don't want to change about us what we need to change. And that is where the problem comes in. You know, our lack of communication skills. We don't talk. And I'll be honest with you, as time goes on, if, you know, after 20 years of it or so, you're not going to just get the person to sit down and talk after they have shut the door for 20 years. You're going to have to learn this as a guy. Every woman will have her life be like little containers on a shelf, you know, list on that, and you'll have maybe 50 little containers with little lids on them. Every one of those containers is going to contain something about her. Your job needs to be learning how to open those containers. Your job is to learn how to open those containers when she doesn't want them open. Because that's what God did with us. You know why you're saved here tonight? Because God found a way to open up those little containers of your life that you didn't want opened. And then when he opened them, you reasoned together. And then you let him in. And that's how it has to happen. That's really the ministry in dealing with people. If you're ever going to be successful as a pastor, you're going to have to learn how to get people to open up themselves. Some people are easier than others. Some people don't trust anybody or anything, and they've locked everything away. And it doesn't happen. It just takes some time for you to be able to unlock every one of those little doors and find out what's going on the inside. And that's the way a woman is wired. And most husbands are oblivious to that. Some of them don't care. And some of them just don't have any ability to be able to ever unlock those little doors and find out what's going on in there. And there'll be times that she doesn't want you to. It's your job to find a way to do it. Just like when I didn't want to, God found a way to do it. You cannot separate this thing between a husband and wife relationship and the Word of God and your relationship with Christ. You just cannot. We like to think we can. And that's why you find pastors that are great preachers, great Bible teachers, but they have no relationship in their family because they have divorced themselves from that concept. And short term, you get away with it. Long term, it comes back and bites you. And it's just that simple. It's a thing where, again, guys won't do that because of pride. I say this again, pride is man's number one problem. It's not woman's number one problem, but you can find pride for women. But like I said, in the New Testament, there wasn't one woman that rejected Christ. There were plenty of men who did, but not one woman. Why? Because she saw in Christ everything that she wanted in a man. Now you want to fix it, then have those same things in you and let her see it. And, in time, no matter what your situation is, you can change it. Let me give you a scenario. Here's a guy who is brain dead and stupid. And he's made a mess out of his marriage. And somebody turns the lights on for him, and he begins to see that he's the problem. So I get involved and talk about building a new house. Get them to move out of the old house into the new house. Now, I tell him, the old house was a disaster, but this new house, now you have a new responsibility to take care of this house. I tell her, everything was bad in the old house. He wants to build a new house. You're going to have to help him build the new house. Now, if he starts to do what's right and he stays on task, gets in church, gets in ministry, gets everything he needs, she has no choice to let all that bitterness and everything go. And if he does what he needs to do, then I can hold her accountable if she's not doing what she needs to do. If he's not doing what he needs to do, which they come for a little, here, again, short term, long term. This is what the wife sees. She sees you get in a jam, and guys were all famous for this. We see the short term. She sees the short term for 20 years. You mess up, screw up, you say, I'll do better, I'm really sorry, I'm going to do better. That's short term. For what, 3 or 4 weeks, it works okay, and then it slides back long term to what it was before. How many times can she see that before she doesn't believe that it's real anymore? You got to turn it around and show her that it's real, and that takes some time. You can't do that by yourself. You need an advocate. That would be me or somebody. Somebody that holds you accountable and holds her accountable to the point that when you do what you need to do, she has to respond to it. If you do what you need to do, then she has no choice and you hold her accountable. If you don't do what you need to do, nothing I can do for her. You can't tell a woman to follow bad leadership. I'm sorry. Maybe there are pastors out there that would do that. I'm not one of them. I would tell you to get in your Bible, pray about it, get that thing close as God as you can, and pray that God change doofus over here from a frog to a knight in shining armor or something like that, because he definitely has switched the process on you. Now, in most cases I've done that, not too many have ever worked out. And the reason why it worked out is because of pride or laziness. They're not going to come to church. They're not going to get involved. They're not going to do any one thing more than they've got to do except complain about what they don't like. And they won't let Fort Opaz build and show them how to build their fort on the rock for themselves first and then for their family. And it's a thing where the whole thing just falls apart. Bible talks about in Ephesians chapter 5 that the husband is to cherish her like the Lord in the church. What does that mean? I've often thought to myself, why is that so hard to figure out? Just go back and look at your own life and see how God has treated you. That's how he wants you to treat your wife. That's all. How hard is that? Why can you see all the good things that God does for you and cherishes for you, but then you cut it off and say, well, I'm going to treat her like crap? Bible says in Ephesians 5 that he nourishes the church. What does that mean? How do you nourish your wife, really? It says that he sanctified the church. Okay, that means he set her apart. It says you wash her by the washing of the word. Then she keeps clean by you and your life in the word of God, washing her. See what the problem is? Husbands don't do any of that. Oblivious to it, stupid to it, or don't care. And it all starts, I don't care what you say. You want to fix it? It all starts with you building your fort on the wall, on the rock, and then you building that in your family and this church, Fort Opaz, showing you how to do it. Otherwise, it ain't going nowhere. And I'm telling you, there's some guys, I'll just be honest, seen it all my life. There's some guys who are never going to change. They're stupid. End of story. They are stupid. They're prideful. They're stupid. They're a doofus. And they just can't figure it out. And they're not going to. They're so caught up in what they want to do in their life that they just don't see the need of that different culture. And I'm sorry, but, you know, that's just the way it plays itself out. And, you know, I said it Sunday, and this is so true. If you want something that you have never had before, and in this case, you want to fix your marriage, a biblical marriage. If you want something you never had before, you're going to have to do some things differently that you've never done before. It's just that simple. You can't fix the problems with the same thinking that caused those problems. You just can't. You have to look deep inside yourself. You have to realize that before you can ask your wife to submit to you, you have to submit yourself to her. And you need to find out what that means based on what the Word of God says. So, and I got this, and I knew it was probably going to happen because, you know, the last couple of weeks, I mean, Sunday in particular, and this Sunday's not going to be any different because we're coming through these things. But, you know, last week I talked about the aspect of the building a fortress, not only for your own body, but for your family. And then I showed you how that Fort Opaz, you know, and how it works. We had talked about the cultural differences a couple of weeks before that, and I went into great detail on the marriage thing. I've laid out, you know, Genesis 24, I don't know how many times, the 19 promises there. I talk specifically about rule number one, that you never marry somebody that is less a spiritual leader than you are. And, I just don't know what goes through people's minds sometimes. I know, you know, it's like I said, which was a great line Thursday, it's like Baskin-Robbins, 31 flavors of denial. You just want to believe something so bad that you believe that it's real when it's not. Short term. 10 years later, long term, you see what you got yourself into. Now, you can always fix it. I don't know of any problem that we can get ourselves into, other than maybe one or two, that you can't fix. The problem is, you don't want to fix it. It's easier to stay in the misery that you're in and complain about it than it is to go through the changing process and pattern of getting you to where you need to be. It's going to take work, going to be hard, not going to be easy. You don't turn 20 years around. You don't turn 20 years of stupidity around in a heartbeat. You're going to have to work at changing. There's things about you you're going to have to change about your attitude, what you do, this church, whatever church you're part of, that you're going to have to really make a difference, or everything else is just lip service. And that's what you got. So, guys, I hope that helps you. You can always get a hold of me. And I got your numbers in my phone, and I'll make sure that I don't answer it. No, I'm just kidding you. All right, Saturday morning, 9 o'clock.
We can't.
So it's not at all now? Okay, no Saturday morning class. No problem. Next Thursday night, our families from Boston will be here. I told you that already. Everybody bring a dessert. I'll hit you up on Sunday, and we'll have a fellowship time down there for them. And I want you to meet them and spend as much time with them. Sunday, I'll have a plan to tell you.